Well, every once in a while, get this cut on. Am I on? Am I on? Now I'm on. All right. Thank you so much. Every once in a while, someone will come to me and they'll say something like this: Pastor, I just wish you'd just let go and become free and preach the whole counsel of God. Or they'll say it like this: I just wish you'd just get freed up and preach the full gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't mind telling you, when I hear people say something like that to me, that a red flag automatically goes up. And the reason it goes up is because usually, not always, but usually, when someone says, I want you to preach the whole counsel of God, what it means is this. It means there's some area of interest or emphasis in their spiritual life that I'm not preaching as much as they want me to preach. Or there's something that they believe that I evidently don't agree with, and they want me to get right with God and agree with them. Or they have some agenda in the spiritual life, and they want me to get on the same page with their agenda. Well, let me tell you what I believe about that. I want you to understand me clearly. I really do believe that I ought to preach the whole counsel of God. And I want to ask all of you here this morning, if I have not been preaching the whole counsel of God, please forgive me and please point that out and show me where I am mistaken. And I do believe that I ought to preach the full gospel of Christ, albeit there's really only one gospel. There's not a half gospel. There's not a quarter gospel. There's only one gospel. That is the full gospel of Jesus Christ. But let me tell you what I have discovered. I've discovered that when I do that, when I preach the whole counsel of God, it rarely fits into anybody's agenda. In fact, when I preach the whole counsel of God, people with an agenda usually aren't very happy. In fact, I'll tell you what I've discovered about our God. Our God is an awesome God, but our God is also a very balanced God, and He doesn't take off on the tangents on any end of any issue. Now, here's the problem. Ladies and gentlemen, our God is a balanced God. His Word is a balanced Word. Unfortunately, God's people are usually not as balanced as God's Word. We have a tendency to run to one side of an issue or the other side of an issue. We'll discover, quote, some great spiritual truth, and then we will run with it and we'll take off in a tangent. Now, that is particularly true when it comes to the gift of the Spirit, and in particular, the gift of tongues. Sitting right here in this room this morning are people on far ends of the extreme. There are some, for example, I suspect, who believe that the gift of tongues is the end all of all things. Man, everybody ought to speak in tongues, they think. On the other end of the spectrum are those people who believe that if you speak in tongues at all, you are of the devil and you ought to just leave that alone completely. Well, let me tell you where I come down. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to come down where the Bible comes down. I want to be biblical and I want to be balanced when it comes to the gift of the Spirit, and biblical and balanced when it comes to this thing called tongues. And that's what we're going to try to look at this morning. Take your Bible. Some of you are staring a hole through me already. He said, I can't believe I've come to a Baptist church. He's going to preach on tongues. Well, I want you to take your Bible and open them up to 1 Corinthians. And I want you to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the infamous 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. I hung out in chapter 13 as long as I could. Man, I tried to stay there and stay there. But I have to move on. And now we come to the infamous 14th chapter. Now, if you've been with us, you know what's going on. We have been studying and preaching for a long time through the book of 1 Corinthians. And in case you're new, let me sort of bring you up to speed. Or if you're not new, let me remind you of what this book is about. To make a very long story short, which is not something I'm good at doing, but to make a long story short, what we're doing is this. We're studying 1 Corinthians, and 1 Corinthians is a letter written by Paul to the church at Corinth. Now, you'll remember what's happening. Paul is in the city of Ephesus, and a group of people have come to Paul with some questions and some problems in the church at Corinth. And they want Paul to address these questions and address these issues. Now, chief among the issues in Corinth was the division of the church. The church at Corinth was a house divided. They were arguing over anything and everything. In fact, if there was anything or that a church could fight about, the Corinthians would fight about it. The truth of the matter is they were divided up over leadership style. They were divided over personality issues. They were even divided over doctrinal questions. But now listen very carefully so you'll understand this. In this particular chapter, the church at Corinth had become divided over the issue of spiritual gifts. In fact, from chapter 12 all the way through chapter 14, he's addressing the division in the church over the gifts of the Spirit. You know, the more things change, the more they stay the same. I don't know that there's been anything more divisive in the church in modern times than the gifts of the Spirit, and I've never understood this. Of all the things not to divide up over, of all the things that ought not to split a church, the gifts of the Spirit ought to be right at the bottom of the list. And I'll tell you why. As you read through 1 Corinthians 12, it becomes obvious that the gifts of the Spirit were meant to unite the church. They weren't meant to divide the church. They were meant to bring us together and build us up. But the trouble was, at Corinth, there were people who were split up over the subject of spiritual gifts. There were some who experienced them and some who did not. Those who were experiencing the gifts evidently were flaunting them. Those who did not experience them were jealous of those who did. And there was a great rift in the church. Now listen carefully. The one gift that seemed to divide the church more than any other was the gift of tongues, the remarkable ability that God gives to people to speak in a language that they have never learned before. And this was the dividing line in the church. Now that's what the 14th chapter is about. 1 Corinthians 14, the Apostle Paul is addressing the problem in the church with the gift of tongues. And that's what I want us to look at. Now, this passage of Scripture is very long. It has 40 verses, and I'm not going to go verse by verse through it. But what I want to do this morning is I want to give you some basic truths from 1 Corinthians. Are you ready? Oh, by the way, before I get into this, let me take a moment and give you some qualifying sentences, some statements, if you would. And I want you to listen carefully. These statements will define who I am, what I'm about, and really help you to understand what this message is for. The first statement I want to give you is something that you've heard me say before, but I want to repeat it. I want you to know that I believe in all the spiritual gifts. I believe in every gift of the Spirit, and I believe every gift of the Spirit is for today. I am not a cessationist in my theology. There are some people who are. Some people believe that the gifts of the Spirit, in particular the miraculous gifts, ceased at the end of the first or the second century. I don't follow that line of theology. I'm not a cessationist. I believe in every gift of the Spirit, including the gift of tongues. And I believe that all the gifts are for today. Now, I don't happen to think that everything that's happening today is the legitimate gift of tongues, but I do believe that all the gifts are legitimate for today. Now, let me give you a second statement. You won't disagree with the first one. Here's a second statement. I do not now, nor have I ever spoken in tongues. Let me be very clear about this because people often ask. They want to know, Pastor, do you or don't you? Sometimes people will ask my friends who speak in tongues, does he or doesn't he? Well, let me clarify that. I do not now, nor have I ever spoken in tongues. Now, if you do not speak in tongues, and that makes you feel better about me, it shouldn't. If you do speak in tongues, and it makes you think less of me, you really ought to go to the Father and ask if you ought to think less of me for that reason. But I don't now, nor have I ever spoken in tongues. You say, Pastor, what you need to do is you need to ask God to give you this wonderful gift of tongues. I have. Does that surprise you? Ladies and gentlemen, to be truthful with you, of all the gifts of the Spirit, the 19 that I know of that are listed in the Bible, I can't think of one that I haven't asked God to give me. And several I've asked time and time and time again for God to give me those gifts. You say, well, you see, Pastor, what you need is you need someone who has the gift of tongues to lay hands on you and pray for you so that you will speak in tongues. They have, but I haven't. Are you listening? Now, I want to just be as honest with you as I know how to be. I want you to know, as sincerely as I know how to say this, I want everything that God has for me, and if God has a gift for me, I want it, whatever it is. And I'm not ashamed to admit that. But I have to be honest with you and tell you, He has never given me that spiritual gift. Now, He's given me other spiritual gifts, and I thank God for them. I'm appreciative of them. By the way, nobody ever asks me about the other gifts. It's only tongues they want to know about. But He has not given me that particular spiritual gift. You say, well, are you open to it? As far as I know, as sincere as I know how to say this, I am open to anything and everything that God has for me. If God wants it for me, I want it for me, and that's exactly how I feel. Now, I know what some of you charismatics are thinking. You're thinking, praise God, God, let it happen right now in the middle of this service. Wouldn't that be great? And you non-charismatics are saying, Lord, please don't let it happen. I don't know how to say it any more sincerely than this. I have asked God for all the spiritual gifts, including this one, and God has not given me that spiritual gift. But I want to make a third statement before I go on to this passage. Statement number three is this. The purpose of this message is not to talk to you about tongues. The purpose of this message is to expound the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And to be quite honest with you, if Paul didn't address the subject in 1 Corinthians 14, I wouldn't either, but he does. And I want you to know that I'm going to preach the whole counsel of God. And what I mean by that is when I finish preaching chapter 12, I preach chapter 13. And when I finish preaching chapter 13, I preach chapter 14. And when I finish preaching 14, I'll preach chapter 15. As I understand it, that is the whole counsel of God. Lay it out there, teach the word for what it says, and that's what we're going to do. All right, enough qualifying statements. Let's get started. Are you ready for this? This is a 40-verse chapter. If I were to read it verse by verse and preach it verse by verse, some of you would have a hard time. Most of you wouldn't stay for the whole thing. So here's what we're going to do. I want to draw out the three basic teachings of this passage. I'll back them up with the scripture, show you what they are, and then at the end, I'm going to draw one conclusion, give you one basic observation. All right, here we go. And bear with me as we get into this. And by the way, let me tell you why this is important. You need to know what the 14th chapter actually says. There are people on both sides of this issue who want to take this chapter and prove their point of view. You need to know exactly what it does say. So here we go. The first statement I want you to note is this. The first thing Paul does, Paul begins with what I call a realistic assessment of the gift. Now listen carefully, write it down. As you go back and read, beginning with verse 1, going down through verse 6, Paul gives a realistic assessment of the gift. He says, listen, the gift of tongues is not a bad gift, it's a good gift, but let's put it in perspective. He says it is not the most important gift. Let me show you what I'm talking about. And by the way, before I read this, be clear about something. Paul is not negative about tongues. He never speaks in a negative way. Sometimes people who are critical of tongues point to this chapter and say, Paul looks upon tongues with disfavor. He does not. In fact, the truth is he has some rather remarkable positive statements to make. Over in verse 18, he says, I speak in tongues more than you all. That's a pretty positive statement. In verse 4, he says, tongues edifies the person who speaks in tongues. And that's not necessarily bad, that's good. In fact, in verse 5, the key verse, the most positive statement he makes, he says, I wish you all spoke in tongues. Isn't that amazing? Paul is saying, I speak in tongues, and there's nothing wrong with it. It's good, it's positive. In fact, I do, and I wish you had the same experience that I had. But Paul is speaking realistically, and he says, I want you to know realistically what this gift is about. Let me show you. Begin with verse 1. Paul writes, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him, however in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies, now listen, here we go. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, I come to you speaking with tongues. What shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Now, do you understand what Paul's getting at here? In this passage of Scripture, Paul is saying, let's be realistic. Let me give you an assessment of this gift. He said it's not a bad gift, it's a good gift. But realistically, if you look at the gift of tongues, it is simply not the primary focus of the faith. It's a great gift. He's not against it, but he says, compared to some other things, it simply is not as valuable, at least in the public setting. He says prophecy is far more valuable. In fact, in verse 6, he implies that a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, even teaching is more valuable than tongues without interpretation. Now, he's not speaking against this. Let me see if I can clarify what's going on in Paul's mind. Paul wants you to understand that if you're not careful, this is a gift you can make more out of than God intends. And there are people who do. I have a lot of good friends of mine who speak in tongues. Some of my sweetest friends, some of my best friends speak in tongues. And I love them all. And most of my friends who speak in tongues, most of them have a very good focus and a proper perspective. They do not propagate the gift of tongues. They don't preach the gift of tongues. They preach Jesus Christ. And they lift high the name of Jesus. And the focus of their life is not tongues. It's grace and Christ. But every once in a while, I'll come across somebody, usually a very immature believer, who has the gift of tongues, who comes to the conclusion that this is the end all of everything. And that the most important thing in your Christian life is your ability to speak in tongues. Ladies and gentlemen, that simply does not agree with what Paul says in the Scripture, and you need to know that. Let me give you a couple of my experiences. Some of you know this. If you don't know it, I'll just fill you in. I spent 2 years of my life in a Pentecostal Bible college. And I love that Bible college, and I love those people. Primarily, I love them because they allow me to go to school there when nobody else would allow me to go to school. Truth is, when I graduated from high school, I was not the brightest light on the tree. My intellectual dimmer switch was turned way, way down. And I had trouble. For the most part, I wasn't going to be able to get into college anywhere. And I had all kinds of other issues that we won't go into. But this little Bible college allowed me to enter, and I could take classes there and transfer them later on. In fact, they allowed me to enter twice. They flunked me out the first time, and 3 years later, they let me back in. I love that college. I'd love any college like that, wouldn't you? I kept hoping they'd give me an honorary degree, but they did not. But let me tell you what happened. One day, one of the professors at that college, who is today, by the way, one of the main personalities in the charismatic movement across the nation. If you are a charismatic and you are really into it, you would know his name if I mentioned it to you. He was a young professor at this college at the time. He invited me one day to go to a prayer meeting on campus on a Tuesday night. I figured that was a good idea. I get to know the folks at the prayer meeting, and I didn't know many people there. And so I went. What he didn't tell me was that I was the object of the prayer meeting. When I got there, there were about 50 young people. I didn't know what was going on. They sang about 10 or 12 minutes of choruses, and then this professor said, "Alan, we want you to come up here and kneel down. We're going to lay hands on you and pray that God will give you the baptism of the Spirit and the gift of tongues, with the evidence of tongues." Now, I want you to understand, and I hope you believe me, at that point in my life, I was then, as I hope I am now, open to anything God wants for me, and I got up and I walked down there and I knelt at that rail, and they started to pray. They gathered around and they put hands on me, and those who couldn't get hands on me put hands on those who had hands on me. And they began to pray. Most of them prayed in tongues. They stormed the gates of heaven and begged God to baptize me with the Spirit and ask God to give me the evidence of speaking in tongues. And they prayed and they prayed and they prayed, and it seemed like an eternity. And then it just sort of died down. And one at a time, they peeled off and left until there was no one left but the professor and me. And then the professor, with a look of disappointment on his face, just put his hand on my shoulder and said, "We'll just continue to pray for you." And he left too. See, I never did speak in tongues. I do not hold that against them. In fact, I love them and I understand what they were doing. But can I tell you what always bothered me? I was in that school for 2 years, and to my recollection, not one time did anybody ever ask me about my salvation. No one asked me for my testimony. No one offered to mentor me in the faith. No one taught me how to pray. No one shared anything about the Scripture with me. The only thing that they did was get concerned because I didn't speak in tongues. Now, I love them. I've always loved them. I count that school as a great honor and a privilege. But ladies and gentlemen, what Paul would say to them and what Paul would say to us is this: the gift of tongues, though it is a good gift, it is not the primary focus. It is not the only thing. It is not the end all of everything. You see, it is at this point where you get into abuse. When you begin to think of tongues as an end all of everything, as something that's absolutely got to happen to everybody, it is so easy to abuse. Now, I'm going to give you one more experience. I got 1,000 of them, but I'm just going to give you one more this morning. Some time ago, I was in Virginia teaching a conference up there, and on my way back home to my home in Georgia, I decided that I would go by Heritage USA PTL. Do you remember that? Before Jim Baker? How many of you here are old enough to remember that? There are a bunch of geezers in the group. That's great, yeah. Well, I decided I would go by there. We had some friends who lived there on the compound and worked with that ministry, and so I went by to spend the night with them on the way home. And so they said to me, "Why don't we go to a worship service out on the at Heritage USA?" And I said, "That's great, let's do it." So we went in, and there was this, if you remember, if you've ever been there, there was this huge barn auditorium that would seat thousands and thousands. That particular night, there were only about 250 to 300 people there, and there was a lady who was preaching. And she was preaching about the gift of tongues, waxing eloquent about the gift of tongues, about the reality of it and the need for it and how everybody ought to have it. The evidence that she said was it was the evidence of the fullness of the Spirit. And at the end of the service, she gave an invitation to all those who had never spoken in tongues and wanted to speak in tongues to come forward. I was very interested to see what would happen. Three women got up, walked down, and stood at the bottom of the platform. Now, I'm going to convey this to you as best I know how. She came over to them and she began to pray for them, asking God to fill them or baptize them with the Spirit, with the evidence of tongues. And she prayed and she prayed and she prayed and she prayed and nothing happened. And then she asked them, "Do you sense anything in your spirit? Let your spirit man speak," she said. "Do you sense anything in your spirit?" And nobody said anything. So she continued to ask, continued to pray. And then, "So help me, I'm going to give it to you as literally as I can," exactly what she did. She said, "Repeat this syllable after me." And she gave them a syllable. She said, "Say that again. 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 And again." Then she gave them a second syllable. She said, "Repeat this again. And again. And again." Then she gave them a third syllable. She said, "Repeat that again. And again. And again." Then she said, "Now put all three of those syllables together and say them all at one time. Let them roll off your tongue. Say them again. Say them again. Say them again. Say them louder. Say them faster." And all of a sudden, she jumped up in the air, clapped her hands, and shouted, "Glory to God, they've got it!" Forgive my skepticism. And if this offends you, then be offended. But ladies and gentlemen, if that is the modern gift of tongues, it does not look at all like the biblical gift of tongues. I believe in tongues. I believe it's a gift of the Spirit. Those ladies only got three syllables from another lady. Now, will God give them the gift of tongues? That's up to Him. And if you think I'm skeptical, I am skeptical. If you take something and you make it the priority that God never intended it to be, it becomes the focus of abuse. Paul said, "Don't do that." Okay, I've made some of you mad already. Let's see who else we can anger in the process. Let me give you a second statement. Now, the first thing that Paul does is this. He begins with a realistic assessment of the gift. But then Paul continues with some pragmatic guidelines for its use. Now, here's what he says. He says, "Now, if you're going to use this gift publicly, make sure you do it in the right way." By the way, can I mention one other thing to you before I go any further? There's absolutely no instruction whatsoever or constraints in the Bible for private use. The Bible never says anything about how you should or shouldn't use the gift in private. Some people say, "Well, there is no private use of tongues." Well, I'll be honest with you. I think as you read the 14th chapter, 1 Corinthians, it is a fairly strong implication that Paul did indeed have a private use of tongues. I mean, that's fairly strong here. When he said, "I speak in tongues more than you all," I've heard all kinds of interpretations, but probably he means in a private setting. And there is no constraint given, no guidelines given to that. But listen to me. If it's going to be a public use of tongues, there are guidelines given. And I'm going to show you what the guidelines are very quickly. The first guideline is the guideline of interpretation. And what he says is this. He says, if you're going to do it, interpret it. Continue to read. Notice what he says. Look down in verse 10. Paul writes, "There it may be so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me." Now, what that simply means is this. If everybody's speaking in the tongue, nobody's going to understand. We're all going to be like strangers and foreigners to each other. Then he says in verse 12, "Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you may seek to excel." Now listen. "Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret." In other words, in the public realm, if you're going to speak in a tongue, interpret what you say. And if not, he says in verse 28, if there's no interpreter, then let him keep silent. Now, I'm just going to try to be as biblical as I can. Paul is saying, if you're going to use the gift, interpret it. That's the first guideline. In fact, down in verse 18, Paul says, "I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I would rather speak," are you listening? "I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach than 10,000 words in a tongue." That's quite a comparison, 10,000 to 5. You want to know the comparative value of one to the other? He said, "I'd rather speak 5 words of understanding than 10,000 without." If you're going to do it, interpret it. Then he gives a second guideline. If you're going to speak in tongues, not only should you interpret it, but second, he says, be mature about it. Look again in verse 20. Paul writes, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." Now, I'll give you a simple paraphrase. Paul is saying, if you're going to use the gift, don't do it childishly. Be very mature about the way you do this. Remember, Paul is dealing with very immature Christians. There are some Christians running around who have this gift, and I don't know exactly what they were doing. The implication seems to be they were flaunting the gift as if it was a mark of merit of some sort. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't you understand that this is no mark of merit? It's a gift of grace. If God gives that gift to you, there's no reason to flaunt it. Be mature. Don't run around with an immature attitude. And by the way, it doesn't just mean with the gift of tongues. Any spiritual gift, any spiritual gift. If God has gifted you and you walk around flaunting your gift as if you're somebody, you're acting like a child with a toy that nobody else has. That includes the gift of teaching. If I flaunt myself with a gift of teaching or prophecy, I'm no better than the person who flaunts themselves with the gift of tongues or interpretation. For heaven's sake, be mature. And then he gives a third guideline. The third guideline is this: if you're going to speak in tongues, do not let your gift of tongues or any other expression of faith disrupt the order of the church. This is very clear. Look at it again. Verse 23, Paul says, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you're out of your mind? I like that statement. Paul's describing people, everybody speaking in tongues or everybody prophesying. He says, people come into the church and they think you're crazy. Well, it doesn't matter to me that they think I'm crazy. Paul says it ought to matter to you. If you're going to do it, don't let it disrupt. In fact, continue to read. Look in verse 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, that each of you has a psalm, a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation? Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. And he goes on to say the same thing about prophecy, which, by the way, I'll preach about tonight. After the first service, someone said, well, you preached about tongues. You're just not going to preach about prophecy, are you? Yes, I am. And we'll get that one tonight. And if you're not too mad, come back and hear what we're saying. But what Paul is saying is this: if you're going to exercise this gift or any other expression of the faith, you're not to allow it to disrupt the order of the church. May I address something? Listen to me. There is in our community and in all over East Tennessee an attitude. It's more of East Tennessee pride than it is of biblical truth. It is the attitude that a person ought to be allowed to do anything that they want to do if the Spirit moves them in the church. Ladies and gentlemen, look at me when I tell you this. That is more your East Tennessee pride than it is the Word of God. Paul in the Word of God says, be careful, you do not have the right to disrupt the order of the church. This is what he's saying. Now, if you disagree with it, disagree with him. That's what he says. Now, put all of this together, and Paul says, if you're going to exercise the gift, there are some practical guidelines you ought to use. Now, one more thing, and then I'm going to be through. Are you ready? Paul begins with a realistic assessment of the gift. He continues with some pragmatic guidelines for its use. And the final thing that Paul does is this. He concludes with a very simple suggestion to the church. Now watch this. One more thing, quickly. Look down, if you will, in verse 37. I love this verse. Listen to it. Paul writes, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are commandments of the Lord. Do you know what that means? This is great. What Paul is saying is this. If anybody's really spiritual, he'll agree with me. Isn't that what he's saying? I've often wanted to say that. I've never said it. I've often thought it, but I've never said it. Paul is saying, if anybody's really spiritual, he's going to agree with what I've just said. And then he says in verse 38, but if anyone is ignorant, let them be ignorant. Paraphrase, if a man's a fool, he doesn't want to pay attention, don't waste time with a fool. Let him just be ignorant. Now watch carefully verse 39. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Now I'm going to give you this very simple suggestion from Paul. Here's what he's saying. He's saying when it comes to the spiritual gifts, focus on the ones that matter the most. Earnestly seek to prophesy. But he says don't get bent out of shape over the ones that don't. He says, if you really want to do what's right, then concentrate, focus on what God says is the most important, And he says, don't sweat the things that are not the most important. He says, don't forbid. Now, you need to hear me when I say this. The last passage of Scripture that we looked at was addressed to those who do speak in tongues. And he says, if you're going to do it, you do it orderly, according to the guidelines. This passage, however, is addressed to those who don't speak in tongues. And he says to those who don't speak in tongues, if you don't speak in tongues, don't become a witch hunter trying to find who does and who doesn't. It's not worth it. Do you know why Paul says not to forbid? And by the way, Billy Graham says the same thing. I love what Billy Graham said about this. He said, concerning the gift of tongues, his rule of thumb was seek not, but forbid not. He said, I'm not going to go around seeking the gift. I'm going to let God give me the gift he wants me to have. He said, but I'm not going to forbid people to do that. Two reasons that Paul says to forbid not. What are they? Reason number one, the Apostle Paul doesn't want us to forbid because it'll create an issue in the church, and he says it'll make more out of it than needs to be made. Don't do that. But the second reason Paul says forbid not is because, quite frankly, he does not want to run the risk of treading on what God might be doing. Paul saying, if I'm going to err on one side or the other, I would rather err on the side of opportunity than opposition. If I'm going to err on one side or the other, I'm going to allow freedom rather than oppose what God might be doing. Now, if there's somebody who wants to make the gift of tongues more than God intends it to be, a primary focus of the church, oppose that. Someone chooses to exercise the gift publicly in a way that's outside the context and parameters of Scripture, oppose that. But don't run around trying to find everybody who speaks in tongues opposing them. Allow God to be God. If it's of God, let it be God. Let it be of God. If it's not, don't make an issue of this thing. Okay, now that brings us to the final question. So what? You say, well, you know, I came to church today and I heard a message on tongues from a Baptist preacher. Thank you very much. Let me tie everything up with an observation. Take it for what it's worth. And I'm trying to be as honest and open with you as I know how to be. I have never, to my knowledge, lied to you about what I believe. And I'm trying to be as open and honest with you as some of you have been in very precious ways open and honest with me. But let me just make this observation. Whether you speak in tongues or do not speak in tongues, I want you to know there's so much more to the spiritual life than you will ever know. If you don't speak in tongues or don't experience any particular spiritual gift that you know of, let me say this to you. There's so much more than you've ever known. But if you do speak in tongues and you do experience a spiritual gift, may I say to you, you don't have the final word. There's so much that you don't. Our God is an awesome God. And there's so much you and I will never figure out completely. And there's so much more to experience than we do. But with that said, here's the observation. The older I get and the more mature I become, the more I study the Word and walk in the faith, the less impressed I am with the spectacular gifts of the Spirit and the more impressed I am with the simple gospel of grace. The longer I live and walk and study the Word, the less impressed I am with the miracles that occur and the things like that, and the more impressed I am that there's a God who loves me and a God who forgives me of my sins. Unless you think I'm foolish for saying that, I'm in good company. Let me show you why. The very next chapter, the very next verse, chapter 15, verse 1, Paul says this. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you first, that means of first importance, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried, that He rose again the third day. Are you listening? Do you understand this? Three full chapters, Paul talks about spiritual gifts. And for weeks and weeks and weeks, we have addressed these three chapters. And then Paul says, but now let me tell you something. The thing that impresses me It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, who died and rose again. Frankly, I've never been impressed with people who speak in tongues or people who don't speak in tongues. But I am impressed with people whose lives have been changed by the glorious grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That impresses me. I have never been impressed with people who had spiritual gifts, whether they be gifts of teaching or prophecy or miracles or whatever. But I have always been impressed with people whose hearts are full of the grace of God and are willing to forgive and be gracious toward others. That's impressive. And the more mature I become in the faith, the more I understand what matters most. Our God loves us. Our Christ died for us. And our sins can be forgiven in Him. I will end it with saying this. I can't guarantee you spiritual gifts. I can't guarantee if you ask for this gift that you'll get it, because the Bible implies that God gives as He wills. But I can absolutely guarantee you saving grace. Our God is a God who forgives. And our God, a God who saves. Let's pray together. Father, we've taken one of the most complicated chapters in all the New Testament, and we have crammed 40 verses into 30 minutes. Forgive us. We may well have missed some of the most important things. And I'm not sure we've preached the whole counsel when we pushed so much into it. But God, I pray that we would be a church open to the gifts that You have for us, but focused on the grace You've given to us. More than anything else, Father, make me a person of grace. If You give me spiritual gifts, I'll praise You for them. I praise You for the ones You have given me. And I give You the credit for them, Father. They're not mine. But God, what I really praise You for is Your grace. That You would take me and forgive me. That You would take me and use me. And in this room today are people that Your grace is sufficient to meet every need in their life. For the man who is here who's never received Christ as Lord, not sure how, not sure if he can. Father, today, he doesn't need Your gifts. He needs Your grace. The gifts will come later. For the woman here struggling with her life, the marriage that's here that's about to fall apart, they need grace. They need to know and sense that You're working in them, through them. God, make us grace people. Gifted, yes, but people of grace first. For every person here with a decision, may it be Your decision. May it be the one You place in their heart and give them the courage to make it. In Jesus' name we pray, and we praise. Amen.